We've been working through the last 5-6 weeks on the essentials or the foundations of the Christian faith. Those are summed up in what has been known as the five solas, the five onlys. And I want to briefly go through those just with you as we move into the fifth one. So the first one, and there's a reason we did it in this order. The first one is God's Word alone. That's the authority. That's where we go to find the answers to life, to understand who God is. Now, God has revealed himself in so many ways. The book of Hebrews says that. That he's revealed himself through nature, that he's revealed himself through everything he's created, that he's revealed himself through the prophets. But the greatest revelation of God is in the person of Jesus Christ himself. And so we go to the story of Jesus, and we go to learn what Jesus has taught where? In the Bible. The Bible is our final authority. And we want to look at everything else, and we want to compare it to what Scripture says, but Scripture is that final. It's not tradition. It's not into a particular office in the church. No. These all have value. But Scripture, the Bible, that book, this book is what defines our lives. It is this book that connects us, not just in terms of history value, but literally in terms of spiritual experience. I find God in this book. I was sharing with someone this morning one of my favorite verses, Psalm 17:8, where David writes, "Guard me, O Lord, as the apple of your eye." My goodness, it's more than God cares about me because of my needs, but God is affectionately loving towards me because he desires a relationship with me. That's humbling, that of everything in the whole universe, God's thoughts and his mind is on me. He's on you. That's how deep his affection, his love is for you. So we find this in the Word of God. Scripture alone is my authority. The second one is grace. Out of Scripture, we understand that God is a gracious God. He is kind. He gives and gives abundantly. And his greatest gift is in Christ alone. The author and perfecter of our salvation, it is only in him and through him that we discover eternal life. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of why all of this is true. It has no direct meaning in my personal life until I receive it by faith. Faith alone. And faith is more than just simple belief. It is not a leap. Fooled you. It's not a leap. It's based on and grounded on the historical facts of the Lord Jesus Christ that demonstrates to us that God exists. It's grounded on the scientific facts of the design of our universe that points to a grand creator that is personally involved in our lives. We believe it because it's true. And therefore, we trust it with all of our hearts. So today we come to the fifth one, the final one. Why? Why all of this? It's for the glory of God. Why don't you think about that with me for a second? In the passage that Josh read, at the end of that, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to glorify God. Do you know your whole existence, why you are here? Do you know the whole purpose and significance of why you walk on this planet? And the reason most people don't understand it, don't pursue it, and therefore don't experience it, is because we don't realize we are here to glorify the God of the universe. Not just in words, not just in songs, literally our lives are to bring him the greatest glory. And he does. It does. You know what brings him the greatest glory? What we just witnessed. Someone coming into the kingdom of heaven, a son of God now. It says that when one turns their lives to Christ, the angels rejoice. The glory of God is the only thing that gives us eternal significance. That's our reason. That's our purpose. What does it really look like? What does it mean to glorify God? To glorify God, we don't add anything to him. He's perfect in himself. But we ascribe to him by our words and our lives his beauty and glory and splendor. This is from Dr. Joseph Piper with Ligonier Ministries. Some of you may know this. In the Westminster Confession, it says the purpose and the meaning of our existence is this, that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think sometimes we see God and we see God in terms of do's and don'ts, rules, lists. That's religion. To enjoy God as our creator, but more importantly, to enjoy God as our savior is what this is really launching at. We not only want to bring him glory, but we want to enjoy the glory of God in our lives every day, every moment. It's an enjoyable thing to be in fellowship with God. That's why he gives us this title that we call him Father. He wants us to enjoy it moment by moment, day by day, and see every detail of our lives as a gift of God. And to let it fill our lives with genuine pleasure and compassion, direction and significance. So we live a life that is honoring to him. So how do we glorify God? First of all, we glorify him when we honor him. To honor someone means we esteem them or treat another with respect because of who they are and what they have done. What is the essence of sin? What's this? It says that for although they knew God, Paul writes to the Romans, they did not honor him as God, nor gave thanks to him. In other words, honoring God for who he is, the creator of the universe and everything that is in it, the sovereign one to which everyone at the end of their existence, at the end of their lives, will have to give an account before the sovereign, just God of the universe. We refuse to honor him, and we don't recognize the gifts that he has given us, the blessings, the sun that rises on the just and the unjust, the rain that falls on the just and the unjust. James writes, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above. If there's any goodness in your life, it's because God has put it there. That's why we call it grace at dinner time, don't we? Because we recognize that only the hand of a good God provides the food that is on our table. So we live to honor him. So we honor God in our behavior. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 says, "And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." In other words, our behavior matters. The things we do with what God has given us, both in terms of our physical body, but in terms of everything about us. We give it to God. Does it honor God? When God looks at us, Does he look at us in the same way that he would look at his son, Jesus Christ? Is he honored? When people look at us, do they look at God and honor God because of us? Jesus said this. He says, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light shine before men so that they may praise God because of how you live." We glorify God in our behavior. We honor God in our speech. Oh, this is a hard one. And let me explain to you why it's hard. We've allowed the world's conversation to enter into our daily talk, especially among a younger generation. Words that we would never say have become common idioms in our conversations. Words that were so absolutely profane that we would hold our mouths. Or if we said them, it might mean a trip to the bathroom and a bar of soap in our mouths. They're common. They're just common. Paul writes, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for the building up." For the building up, as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. We joke around. In fact, this morning I joked about Mark and Mark's attire, you know. But God bless Mark. He's here to worship God no matter whether his pants are long enough or not. See? That's okay, isn't it? That brought a smile to your face. That brought a little bit of joy. But we've become so vicious in our conversations. What used to be a slip is norm today. And we as the church need to get our lips and our tongues corrected. Certain words should never come out of our mouths. But that which is honoring to God, is God honored with what we say and how we say it? The third one is, we honor God in our thoughts. Paul writes Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable." Now get this statement here. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The mind's a terrible thing to waste. And how much we wasted on things that are superfluous instead of on things that are eternal. Instead of meditating and thinking on the things of God and the person of God and allowing the love of God to flow through our minds into our hearts, changing our behavior, we instead relegate God maybe to a day, or maybe we relegate him to a certain time during the day. We should be our thoughts on God continually. Whatever is pure, whatever is beautiful, whatever is worthy of praise, think about these things. So we honor God. We glorify God when we honor him. We glorify God when we please him. The first one deals with our behavior. The second one deals with our motivation. Do you live your life in a way that is pleasing to God? Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this. And so from the day that we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual and understanding. Let me stop there for a second and let me ask you this question. What is God's will for your life? What is his will for your life? We pray about jobs. We pray about where we're going to live. We pray about this. We pray about that. Have we really stopped and said, what is God's will for my life? Because Paul says it so clearly. He says, this is the will for your life, that you may walk in a manner worthy of him. That in our day-to-day lives, from our marriages to our jobs to our parenting, that God, that it would be worthy of Jesus. And what is worthy of Jesus? The very first thing he says, pleasing him in every respect. Does your life bring God pleasure? When he looks on you, does it bring a smile to his face? I shudder when I think about that. Is that the motivation for my existence, to make God happy? That he would look down on me the same way that he looked down on his son, Jesus Christ, and he said, behold, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am happy with. Can we say that about ourselves? It's something to attain. It's something to work towards. Are we living a life to please him? See, here's our problem. We got it backwards. And too many people have preached a gospel backwards. God didn't come for your pleasure. We exist for his. And when we exist for him, the blessings of God is poured out on us. We're happy. You see, that should be our attitude. I'm not happy unless God is happy. And if he is happy, I'm happy. So we do it to please him. And what is the whole purpose? We glorify God when we love him. Hear, O Israel, Moses wrote, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. The reason people miss God is because they don't want to love God. Even some of the best Christians, they're Christians because of the religion, not because of the relationship. If anything that I get across while I'm here is this: God doesn't care about your religion. God doesn't care about your traditions. God doesn't care even about your doctrine and stuff. He cares about one thing. Do you love him? If it doesn't begin with love, all of the other stuff has no meaning. It's filthy rags. Remember what Isaiah said? It's filthy rags. But what a joy to know that I can be loved by God and that I get to love him in return with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all of my mind. I get to have this relationship with God. It's not a burden. It's not. It's an opportunity. It's a privilege to desire him with all that I am. Back, got to get the dates right, in the 1500s, there was an astronomer, a guy that looked at the stars. His name was Copernicus. And Copernicus did the most, at the time, a very fearful thing. He looked at the planets, he looked at the stars, and he came to this realization. The earth is not the center of the universe. The sun is. I'm going to tell you something. You are not the center of the universe. the Son is. S-O-N. And when you come to understand that, you come to experience what life is all about. With you at the center of the universe, the best you get is in this life. And this life ends with pain and suffering and death. But with the Son at the center of the universe, you get eternal life. In spite of the pain, the agonies that we may experience, those are only a moment. The blessings of God are the taste of eternity to come, and that's what it's going to be. Who's at the center of your universe? It's whose ever glory you're living for is at the center of your universe. Is it God? Or is it yourself? Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, it's hard sometimes. Our passions, our lust, our desires pull us away from you. And we settle sometimes for the things that don't truly give us fulfillment, but simply gratifies. I pray, dear Jesus, that you would show the depths of your love for us, that you would lead us into that relationship that comes through you, so that we may glorify you, your Father, and the Holy Spirit, that we may find joy, purpose, and significance for our existence. In Jesus' name we pray.